Well, we're still in our series called While You Wait. It's interesting as a pastor how you kind of get thrust into people's darkest situations and circumstances. Sometimes it's so overwhelming you don't even know what to say when people come to you and they say things I have cancer, or I'm considering divorce, my mom died, and they just kind of go through these things, and we're kind of invited into those very dark moments where we just don't even know what to do, honestly. I don't even know what to say. Sometimes I just kind of sit there and go, God, I don't have any words that are going to bring comfort. I remember I came into ministry, and I was a youth pastor at this time, and it was about 4 to 6 months into the ministry, and I was asked to do a funeral of a 16-year-old boy from Caledonia High School. I didn't know the family. I didn't know the boy, and I kind of was like going, oh, I don't know them. I really haven't done a funeral yet. I am not qualified to do this, but of course, what am I going to say? Yes, I'll help out. And the Aitchison family, was a family who was really hurting, and I drove up to their house, and I remember sitting in my car going, God, there's no way I can do this. I don't have the gifts. I don't have the talent. I don't have the words. And God, I just don't know if I can do this. And so I got out of my car because I was already committed to an appointment, and walked up to the door. And I was hit with overwhelming grief as soon as I opened the door. The family was just in tears, and just you could just feel the heaviness in the room. And I also knew that the family, they really didn't like church people. They were hurt by church people, and they really didn't have a faith of their own. And I knew that, so there's already a tension with me being a pastor there. And we sat down at the table, and we kind of had some small talk. And actually, it was a couch, and we had small talk. And then they started to tell me what happened to their son. And they told me that their son Nick, he was a kid who loved speed, and he had several speeding tickets because of he liked to speed so much. And they said they wished they would have took his license away. But the night before, he was driving out on Alden Ash and hit the railroad tracks, lost control of his car, flipped his car. There's a student with him. The student was thrown out of the car. The student broke his arm, and that's it. But their son was trapped in the car, and the car burst into flames, and he burned to death. And they were just weeping. I mean, they were just sobbing as they're telling me this, and they get done, and I'm going, well, what do I say? God, there's no word in your Bible, there's no word in the English language that can bridge the gap of hurt and pain and suffering that these people are feeling. What do I do? And you know what I did? I cried. I just sat there and wept with them, because I was just dumbfounded. There's nothing I could think of. And then after several moments went by, and I kind of mustered up the energy and kind of through a quivering voice told them, well, there's something about your son you don't know. And they kind of looked at me and like, what are you talking about? Well, I did some research before I went to find out who Nick was. I found out he was in lacrosse. He was a fun kid, very loving, very outgoing. But I also found out that a year and a half ago he went to a church camp. And at the church camp, he gave his life to Christ. He recognized that he had sinned and he needed a Savior, and he accepted it. And they looked at me and they said, how come you never talked to us about it? And I said, because he was afraid that you would ridicule him and you would think that he was weak. And their hearts were kind of heavy, and I said, but I know your son's life has passed now, but here's the great news. Because he has accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, he's alive in heaven with his Heavenly Father and his Savior spending eternity. And they just wept again. I got to share the gospel message with them. And then, I don't know if they accepted or not, because they were kind of those kind of people who were stone-faced. We got to the school the day of the funeral. The father is being pressed with all these decisions. You got to make this, you got to do this, because we're having it at Caledonia High School, so we have all these other elements that really it's hard to prepare for, because the students want to do stuff because of the memory of their son. And he just puts his arm around me, and he says, this is my pastor. He'll make all the decisions. And so we went through the whole service, and he came up to me afterwards, and he wrapped his arms around me, and he gave me a hug, and he said, thank you for being real. Thank you for doing the service. I could have asked for nothing better for my son. What do you do in those moments, though, when you're hurting like that? You know, and we're trying to comfort people, and you're trying to do that. And I think part of this series is trying to understand, how do we find comfort while we wait? And you know, the question that we've kind of wrapped this series around has been, you know, what do you do when there's nothing that you can do? And so in the darkest times of marriage, when you feel like your marriage is split and this is the best it's going to be and you want to give up, or maybe you've got that sickness and the doctor said, here it is, and there's no cure, and you're just going to have to deal with it, you're going to have to live with it, or maybe it's some relational things, financial things. What do you do in those moments while you wait? How do you find comfort? Well, one thing that I found out through the years is, and kind of learned, I'm a little bit older than I was then. I think I was in my early 30s. Now I'm kind of later in the 40s. But I've done a lot more ministry and learned a lot more things and read a lot more books trying to understand this. And there's this thing that they call Fellowship of the Suffering. I don't know if you've ever heard of it, or you might have even read it in Scripture as well. One thing that I learned about this fellowship of suffering is this, that there's a natural bond between those who have suffered deeply and similarly. You might relate to this. When two people, maybe they've lost a child, all of a sudden they have this unique bond. And with the Aitchison family, I just knew they were hopeless, and I knew I couldn't bring hope to them because of where they were. So what I did is I found that there's another family in Caledonia that called me and said, hey, we lost our son about 2 years ago. If they need help, can you just give them our number? And I did. And what I remember, the conversations were more like this. Wow, they really, really understood. And there's a bond, and there's a friendship that in that suffering that was formed, that was something that is beyond spiritual. It's beyond some theological thing, but it's something that happens in suffering. And another thing that I kind of learned about the fellowship of suffering, those who have suffered are uniquely qualified to comfort those who are suffering. And you know, you're like, well, what do you mean by that? Well, if you've suffered, you've went through something very difficult, you've had that circumstance, and you were in the valley of the shadow of death, and it felt like you were going to die. You didn't know what to do, but all of a sudden you got comfort in the middle of it from God. Well, you've been through it. And as you share with other people your story about what happened to you, it brings comfort to those people who are in the middle of it. So you're qualified if you've been in one of these waiting on God moments. And the other thing that you kind of find out about the fellowship of suffering is that comfort from those who've been comforted is life-giving to those who need comfort. So when you connect with somebody that's went through something similar to you, it gives life to people when you share those stories of that dark valley. I remember meeting with a guy, and I don't want to say his name, but his dad passed away. And he was just going, I just don't think I can make it. I can't even breathe. I can't take another step. And I was able to share my story about my father's and losing my father to cancer. And all of a sudden he goes, okay, I'm okay. I can make it. You see, in those moments, if you went through suffering and you share it with somebody else, you bring hope into somebody's life because they look at you and they go, somehow you made it. Somehow you cling to God, even though that your circumstance or that trial that you went through was so overwhelming, it was hard to find God, but somehow you found God in it. I can too. So if you're one of those people who've had that, you can give life to people. But there's also something very unique about the suffering. Is to the person who's went through the suffering, when they share their story, something unique happens. Comforting is life-giving to the comforter as well. When you start sharing that dark moment that you went through with other people, all of a sudden you have a healing that I can't explain that happens. It's like all of a sudden you find out a purpose for the suffering that you went through. And that's really, while you're waiting, that's kind of like the first step in starting some healing. When you start recognizing, there's a purpose for what I'm actually going through. And it's like all of a sudden you go, I'm okay with it. I don't like it. But God's using this to bring glory to himself, or he's using it to do something. So this morning we're going to kind of look at the idea of finding comfort and comforting those that are mourning, those that are struggling. You may be saying, well, wait a minute. I can't believe, Kelly, you're talking about waiting on God for this many weeks and you're going to keep going. I'm waiting for this series to be over. because it's a little heavy. Why would you bring that stuff into the church setting? Because it's real, it's honest. And what I can see in Scripture is that the disciples, the prophets, they didn't kind of hold their own sufferings to themselves. They shared it. And as they shared it, it inspired people. And what I love about the Bible is they're real. Paul is real. Paul had a thorn in his side, if you remember a few weeks ago, a thorn in his side that God gave him. And he pled with God saying, take this thing away, this thing that was debilitating, humiliating, overwhelming to the point where he thought he couldn't do ministry anymore. He prayed for 3 seasons and God said, nope, I'm not taking it away. We can see through these characters, these people in the Bible, we can see that somehow in the middle of that darkness, they were able to hold on to God. They were able to see that God is good and that God's grace is sufficient no matter where they were at. Instead of them looking at their circumstance and going, oh God, you've abandoned us, God, you've forsaken us, you're absent, you don't care about me. They actually were propelled into a deeper relationship with God, a more passionate relationship with God, and they began to share their story of what God was doing with suffering in their life, but also what God did in the world through his son. And so that's why I think these stories are important. And as we, if you have your Bibles, open up to 2 Corinthians. And we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. What I want to do in this is going to be a little bit different. As I want to actually, we're going to look at verses 3 through 11. But I want to start out at verse 8. Because I think you got to understand where Paul is at when he's writing these words. Paul is overwhelmed. Paul thinks is it worth even carrying on? And he writes these words in verse 3 that we're going to look at. And they're so powerful when you understand where Paul is at. And Paul is saying there's a way to find comfort. And when we find comfort in God, ourselves, we need to comfort other people with the same comfort that God gave us. So he kind of tells us there's a purpose for the suffering. So there's a purpose for the comfort that you get, that you share it with other people. And so he starts out in verse 8 and he says, we do not want you to be uninformed. So I want to let you guys know what's going on, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. So they suffered hardships. So he's very, very specific. We were under great pressure, far beyond our own ability to endure. So in other words, what they were facing, he says, the suffering that we've encountered, we've endured, it was beyond what we could handle. Physically, mentally, we wanted to be done. He said, under our own power, we couldn't do this. And then he goes on, it's far beyond our own ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. In other words, we don't know if it's worth living. We don't know if we want to go on anymore. We don't know if we want to fight for our marriage anymore. We don't know if we want to heal the relationships with our friends anymore. We don't know if we want to work towards our finances anymore. We don't know if it's worth it. We just want to give up. Is kind of what Paul is kind of getting at there. And then he goes on. He says, indeed, our hearts, this is verse 9, indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but God. In other words, we felt the sentence of death. We felt like we were going to die. I mean, some of you have been there. It's so overwhelming. It's so dark. It's so bleak, and you want to give up. And then all of a sudden he says we were there. We were kind of giving in, thinking that we're okay if we die, we're done. But he says, but this happened, the suffering, the things that they went through, and Paul went through, stoning, beatings, bitten by vipers, imprisoned, the ridicule. I mean, you keep going on. Paul has witnessed all these things and went through all these things. He says, all these things happened. He says, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves but God. All this suffering, all this pain, the circumstance that we're in, it's all for one purpose. It's so that we're not dependent on ourselves, but we're dependent on God. I mean, Paul is huge here. I mean, this is a huge thing for some of you. Maybe you need to kind of get that in your mental pictures, that sometimes that suffering is so you really look to God and you go deeper into God. And he becomes your soul and desire, just like the song that we sung said. It's my sole desire. And that's what Paul's saying. He said, God wanted me to have this focus. And then he goes on. He says, who raised the dead. And all of a sudden he says, this is the kind of God I got. I got a God that is so powerful that he raises the dead. And he's talking about Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, being rose from the dead through the power of God. And he says, this is the God I serve. It's like he's reminding himself, yeah, it was terrible. Yeah, we wanted to give up. But I have a God that can raise the dead. I don't know any other God that can do that. He's the only one who has the power and the authority. And then he goes on, he has delivered us from such deadly peril. And then what he's saying there is he's saying that he when his Son rose from the dead through the power of the Father, he says in that moment, for those who believe in Jesus Christ, the power of death has been taken off of us. The first death, yeah, everybody will probably experience the first death, but there's a second death. And he's going, he says, that has been removed, the weight of that. We've been delivered from that. And then he goes on. He says, he has delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. In other words, my God is so big, he can raise a son from the dead. He can also give us the ability to have eternal life and escape death. And he has so much power that he can deliver us from any circumstance that we're in. He's just saying, I believe this about my God, in spite of my circumstances. I'm not going to look at my circumstances and let my circumstances dictate who my God is. And then Paul begins to go on in verse 11, and he says this, as you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in the answer to the prayers of the many. In other words, he's just simply saying, we just want you to know, we appreciate your prayers. And it's because of those many prayers we've been able to make it through these trials. And when people see us, we're going to be able to tell our story about the trials and how the prayers of other people helped us, and it's going to bring glory to God. They're going to come to the Father because they're going to see what he's done in our life. Even though we wanted to give up, we thought we were going to die, he delivered us. And it's because of the power of prayer. And so Paul just kind of says, this is who I am. This is where we're at. This is the extreme circumstances that I found myself in. And maybe you find yourself in a very extreme adversity and you don't know what to do. And Paul says, don't give up. Don't take your eyes off of God. That thing that you're facing, that thing that you're in, that's going to draw you closer to God if you let it. If you let that circumstance define who God is, and you think that God isn't good because of your circumstance, or you think that God doesn't have enough grace, you think that he can't deliver you, then you're just going to be in a dark area of your life for a long time. You won't have any hope. Then Paul says, so here's what's going on. And then he writes these words in chapter 1, verse 3. So we're going to back up here. And it says, praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. What, Paul? Paul, you just said that you were afraid for your life and you thought you were going to die and you wanted to give up. And God gave you that circumstance. God put you there to draw you closer to him? Wait a minute. How can he be the God of compassion and the God of comfort? And in fact, this almost makes it a little difficult for us and troublesome when we hear this, because we know later in this same book, because we looked at the scripture a few weeks ago, where it said that God gave Paul a thorn. And how can a thorn be compassionate? And basically, what we're kind of unraveling here is the same question that a lot of Christians have. When I'm in that struggle, how can God be good? How can God be compassionate? How could God allow this in? If God is a God of compassion, how can he bring this into my life? How can he allow this person to go through these things? And we ask that question, and it's okay to ask the question, but don't stay there. Because when you stay there, you lose sight of who God really is. You have to believe something, and Paul believed this about God. He believed that God is good. He believed that God is in control. He believed that God is the Father of compassion and the Father of comfort. And he put his hope and his trust in that, going, these are things that I know about my God. My circumstance wants to say that he's not compassionate, because that thorn in my side doesn't feel like compassion. It doesn't feel like he's comforting because he's left it there. Because you and I, what do we want God to do when we're in an extreme circumstance? We want God to take it away, right? We don't want to endure. We don't want to have that thing that's persistently there, do we? We want it gone. And but Paul says, you know, you got to get this into your mind. You can pray that God will take it away, but you also have to understand that God doesn't always take it away. And when he doesn't take it away, what are you going to do? Are you going to lean into God, into what you really know about God and what you believe about God, or into the circumstance? And the circumstance is going to define God. What are you going to do? So Paul, in these moments, it almost kind of creates this tension for us to try to figure out, is God really a good God? Is God really compassionate, and is he really a comforter? And if you spend time in Scripture, you'll find out that all those things are true. And so Paul's reminding us of these truths when we're in those dark times. And he says, praise be to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Now, the word comfort here, you got to understand this. This isn't like a word that just means I'm going to put my arm around you, pat you on your back, give you a couple Bible scriptures and say you're good. The comfort really means that God empowers you. He empowers you to get through the circumstances that you find yourself in. And Paul, that's what Paul would be saying. He says, are you going to let God define who God is? Or are you going to let the circumstance define God? Are you going to allow that circumstance to take your eyes off of this thing that you know about God? He's full of love and compassion and wants to enable you. He wants to give you the power to get through it. He's not going to remove it, but he's going to give you the power to get through it. And then Paul just continues on and he says, praise be to the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts, in verse 4, who comforts us in all our troubles. I mean, there's all kinds of troubles. There's sickness, there's financial struggles, there's infertility, there's depression. There's so many troubles. He says, he's a God that shows compassion in all those troubles. But honestly, do you pray for comfort when you find yourself in trouble? Do you pray for comfort? Honestly, no, you don't. You pray this: God, take this away. Get rid of it. Remove the thorn from my side. Remove the circumstance. Heal this. Do this. You pray that. You don't. Your first instinct isn't to go, trouble's here. God, I need your comfort. Because we don't want just comfort. We want it gone. We want it taken away. But Paul says, no, maybe try praying a little different. Pray for comfort. Find out what God is doing, how God wants to use this. So then Paul continues. He says, who comforts us in all our troubles, and then he goes, so that. He says, okay, so we have a God that is full of compassion, full of comfort. He's the Father of it. And in our troubles, he's there to comfort us. Why does he comfort us? Well, to bring us comfort so that we can have comfort, so we can be happy, so we can be content. That's not it. That's part of it. But there's a greater part of it, what Paul is telling us. He says there's a purpose to why God is comforting you. And he says, why God comforts us, verse 4, who comforts us in all our troubles so that, and then this is a powerful little phrase next, so that we can. In other words, there's a purpose, and this word can here, you can't miss this, and I know it's only three letters, but it's important. It means so that you can be empowered, meaning that you can do this. That God is going to give you the strength, the ability to navigate or to help other people in this case. He says, so he's not just giving you comfort so you can get through or just kind of wander, meander through it, but he's giving you an empowering kind of comfort to overcome it. And then he says, God is the God of all comfort, and he comforts us in all our troubles so that we can, and it says we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. There's a purpose to why you're being comforted. It's not just so that you're comforted. It's so that you will be comforted by God, so you'll be able to share your comforting with other people. There's a purpose to why God's doing this. And in a church setting, we don't want to talk about our struggles, do we? Nobody wants to say, you know, my marriage is a little bit rough right now. I really could use some prayer. Can we talk about this? Nobody wants to sit down and say, you know, I have this sickness or I'm struggling with this. We don't want to be real. We don't want to be honest about our struggles because there's, for some reason in the Christian circles, we've said that if you have a struggle or if you have some suffering going on in your life, God's punishing you. God really must be angry at you or you're just not being a good Christian. And we're almost afraid that if we share those struggles, people will look down on us. There's a problem with that. The only way that you can find comfort sometimes is when you come alongside people and you share your story with other people of what God's done in your life. And as you share your story with other people of what God's done in your life and how he's comforted you, then you end up comforting other people. But if we don't do it, we just kind of go through this faith and it feels like God is absent. It feels like God's not doing anything. It feels like he doesn't care. But he uses our suffering to comfort other people. So there's a purpose in it. So don't be afraid to take time and talk with people. So you kind of could sum it up this way. God comforts us so that we can comfort others. I know that's not what we want to hear. I know that we want to hear God takes it all away. God has just removed it completely from my life and I'm healed, I'm done, it's all better. We want that. But that's, the truth of the matter is you look at every one of the apostles, look at every one of the prophets and people in the Bible, they went through excruciating times. And when they went through those excruciating periods and they shared their story, it inspires people and it brings healing to people. That's the way God kind of works. I don't know why he works that way, but he does. And he says, I'm the God of comfort, but I want to use your suffering to comfort this other person. Will you open up your life? Will you let me do it? And so when you look at these writings, they're hard, aren't they? Because I don't want just to be comforted and then still have to suffer. I want to get rid of it. And Paul's like says, but you got to be okay with this. Because if you're not okay with this, you're always going to struggle with, is God good? Is God loving? Is God merciful? Is God really in control? But until you understand that God's not going to always remove things, but he's going to use it to draw you to him. So Paul goes on in this, and he says, for just as the suffering of Christ flow over into your lives, so through Christ our comfort overflows. So basically he's saying there's an equation. He's saying that as we come to Christ, we get the power of Christ to be comforted. But as we're comforted from Christ, we also start to overflow something. We overflow Christ to other people when we start telling them the story so that they can find healing in their life and they can go, oh, you got through it. Oh, I can hold on. I can have hope. I can trust in God and I can know that he's good because I just heard what you went through and I'm in the middle of it, but you got through it. So maybe I can get through it too. So Paul just kind of, you know, writes that, and then he basically would say, I would say it this way. He said, basically the capacity that we have to endure the suffering, or the capacity or the amount of suffering that we've had, equals the amount of comfort we can give other people. I know that didn't make much sense, but basically it means this. It basically means that the more suffering you've experienced, the more ability you have to comfort other people. The more ability you have to understand when somebody has lost a son. If you've lost a son or a child, you understand what that's like. And you have the ability to share with people at a greater level. You can walk into the room and share with this person who's struggling at a deeper level than I could. I mean, I could give them scriptures as a pastor. I could try to walk them through comfort and pat them on the back and pray for them, but they still wouldn't feel comforted. But when you would share your story, all of a sudden they're like going, oh, yeah. And I don't know if you've lost a child before. Here's one thing that we don't understand. Quite often, if you and I haven't lost a child, we see that loss as maybe 4, 5, 10, 20 years ago. But for the person who's lost a child, it's like it just happened yesterday. And so, but when they share that story, their hurt is real. And the person who's hearing it is like going, ah, they're sincere. They really do understand my suffering. And they made it through. I can make it through because of God. Because God's on our side. So then Paul continues on. Verse 6. He says, if we are distressed, and he's talking about being troubled, if they seem like they're troubled, the whole group of them. He says, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and your salvation. You mean, wait a minute, Paul, you just said you're going through all these struggles to the point where you feel like you're going to die and you've already kind of wrote off, I'm going to die. You're saying that you've went through that for the comfort of these people that you're writing to that are going through struggles? That's exactly what he's saying. He says, we've went through these things. We've experienced distress. So that way you will be comforted and your salvation. He says, if we are comforted, it is for your comfort and your salvation. And then he says, if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same suffering we suffer. In other words, Paul says, the reason I'm telling you about my suffering is so you understand we can relate to you and we suffer together. And it's like there's this healing process that he's talking about. And then he kind of goes on to verse 7. And he says, and our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort. So he says, you share in the comfort. We have a God that brings comfort. We have a God that is the Father of comfort and compassion. We share in that together. That's who our God is. While we're going through the struggle, we know this. God's there. God hasn't ran out of compassion. God hasn't lost control. God still loves you. God's not trying to punish you. But we suffer together through this with a great God who gives us the power to navigate through it. And I know this when we look at these verses, they're kind of tough, and I just want to read through them again, but just take a small section because I kind of tore them apart. Then I just want you to hear it all in one section, because as you hear this in one section, I think you'll hear it a little bit different. And maybe for some of you, you need to circle this verse in your Bible, these verses, and just circle them and just kind of meditate them. When you're going through that struggle, wondering if God has left you, wondering if he's really good, wondering if he's still in control, wondering if he is compassionate, just read these words. And when he hasn't took that thing away that you've been praying for maybe the last 10 years, 5 years, 2 months, and you just can't understand why he won't take it away, that you just read these verses and understand that God is still there. Paul goes, praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received. So comfort, you get comfort not to comfort you, but you get comfort for a purpose, to comfort other people. That's just the way it kind of works. We'd rather have God take it away, but that's not what God's going to do. But Paul focused on some things, and he had this faith. He believed in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He believed that God was good. He believed that God was in charge. He believed that God had the power to deliver him. He believed that God had the power to get him through it if God didn't get rid of it. He believed those things, and he didn't let the circumstances dictate to him what God was like. And for you and I, hopefully you can kind of relate to that a little bit if you're in that dark valley. That you can go, okay, you know what? I got to understand what I believe about God, because this is really who he is. The world says this, the circumstance says this, but no, this is who he is. Paul says that's how we get strength to go through those times while we wait. And there's people and there's stories that all of us have heard all throughout our lives of people who have went through these excruciating moments in life. And two came to mind. One was my mother. And I think this is what helps make the pages of the Bible become very real. Some of you don't know my mother. Some of you do. My mother and my dad were married for 45, 47 years. And then one day my dad wasn't feeling well. So I went to the doctor, and the doctor told him to go to the hospital. His kidneys were shutting down. And, of course, at that point, we had no clue what that meant. You know, we figured it was a pill and then he'd be better. They did some blood tests, some bone marrow tests, and as they did those tests, they started to find this out. They started to find out that he had multiple myeloma, which is a bone cancer. And the doctor told us that he had 3 to 6 months to live. if he was lucky. And if with chemo, maybe it could get him an extra year. Of course, in that moment, we didn't really listen. We just said, oh, we're going to have extra life. Chemo. My dad didn't want to die, so he said chemo. And so they started him on the chemo, and my dad had about one good month where I actually got to take him fishing. And he began to lose his hands, the movement of his hands, because the chemo was actually deteriorating the inside of the arm and giving him carpal tunnels. So he couldn't even close his hands. Even with the surgery, he still couldn't feed himself, couldn't go to the bathroom by himself, couldn't do anything for himself. Over a year's time, we watched my dad deteriorate from a fairly solid man to a very thin man because of the weight that he lost from the chemo and not wanting to eat. We saw him in excruciating pain, and my mom cared for him over and over and over. And then we lost my dad. And after we lost my dad, I had the pleasure of being a pastor and a son to my mom. My mom said God was with me the whole time. When I was in it, I didn't see him. I didn't see what he was doing. I didn't see he was giving me the strength to actually lift your father, or the strength to feed him again and to take him to the bathroom and to do the things that I had to do to care for him. God was giving me that strength. You know what my mom's doing now? She's reaching out to people in our church who are going through very difficult times. Maybe it's a husband. One of them was a husband that's very sick and don't know how long he'll live. She went with me, visited, and was able to comfort the lady. I couldn't comfort her. I didn't have the ability. It was her suffering and in her being comforted that she was able to comfort somebody else. And then she takes meals to people that are sick. And all of a sudden, my mom's doing all these things to bring glory to God. You know what she's doing? She's doing what Paul said. To choose in the middle of those dark moments to bring glory to God. To use the comfort that you've been given from God to bring comfort to others. That's what she's choosing to do. There's another young lady, which we already were introduced to. And it was Sarah Stachelauskas. There we go. I almost got it. I was close. If you haven't heard her story, you'll see this website up on the screen behind us. I would encourage you to visit her blog. There's videos on there that tell her whole story. She talked about how she was, got married in college to her husband, Andy. They were having a great life. Things were going well for them. At one point, she believed in God, and Andy didn't. So she kind of said, well, I love Andy. I want to be with Andy. So I'm going to put God kind of off to the side, and we're going to do life, and we're going to have life together. And things were going along for fairly well. And then all of a sudden, they got the news that he had cancer. This cancer took his health away rather quickly, and she watched her husband deteriorate. But she also talks about other struggles that they had up to before that point, where they struggled with infertility, they lost some children through miscarriages, and just suffering after suffering, and thing after thing, and then to have to go through losing her husband. She was widowed at the age of 34. And I can only imagine what in her heart and in her mind what she's thought is, I want to give up. And I think I know she said that in our church too. I'm done. God, just take my life or I'll take it. And I know during those very dark times of sorrow that she's been in, she's asked the question, God, where are you? How are you compassionate? How are you comforting? How are you so good if all these things come along in my life? In the middle of all of that chaos, God was wooing her. God was saying, I want you back. I want you to know me at a level you've never known me before. And she began giving in to God, and she began hearing God. She began receiving the comfort of God. Is there still pain? Yes. Is there still sorrow? Yes. But she has a comfort. And you know what she's doing? She's been in St. Croix. And in St. Croix, she's serving kids and adults, helping them through their suffering. She's using her suffering when she went to Uganda to love on children and just give them an unconditional love, because that hurt that she feels, she can see it in them and she can relate to them. The widows, and especially in Uganda and Kenya where she's going, they're going to be able to relate to her at a level that they won't be able to relate to me because of her suffering that she's went through. And they'll have bonds because she's willing to share it. She's willing to talk about it real and talk about the struggles. When we do that, what we're doing is what Paul said. Choose to bring glory to God and focus on God and grow towards God during those moments, even when they don't make sense. Even when God doesn't take it away and it feels like he's left, choose God. And she's going to be going and using her suffering to bring glory to God. So how about you? Can you do that? Can you choose to be comforted by God and allow God the comfort that you've received to comfort other people? That's the way God works. That's how healing happens in people. That's how people go, I can make it. And Paul writes these words, and then we'll close with these words. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And Paul's like going, this is how I know God's not done with me. This is how I know that God's still using all this chaos of my life. He says, being confident of this, that he, God, who began a good work in me, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. In other words, God's working in me, and I'm going to let him complete it. So I don't know where you find yourself this morning, but don't lose hope. Because we have a God that is the God and of Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the Father of comfort. And he's on your side. He wants what's best for you. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just look at the words of Paul, and they are hard to understand, that you want to use difficulty, you want to use suffering to bring glory to you. You want to use suffering to grow us towards you, and you want to use the comfort that you give us during that suffering to help other people heal and comfort those that are struggling. God, help us to understand that. Help us not to set our eyes on the circumstances and set our eyes fully on you. And as we struggle, we ask, Lord, that you would bring healing to those that need healing. And Lord, an understanding to those who need understanding, and comfort to those that just need your hand of comfort. And Lord, I would ask that you would use our struggles to bring you glory in this world. And Lord, we just thank you that you are a God that uses the dirty, ugly things of life to shine a light of what a glorious God you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.